Last night we saw scar tissue. Tonight we see the solution. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 22. I want to thank you visitors for being patriotic Texans. When the eyes of Texas are played, of course, I was glad to see so many of you Yankees on your feet. Does my heart good. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 22. We still have a lot of our teenage crowd coming in. You do not have to recite tonight. Repeat. You do not have to recite, so you won't have to add that extra part of your prayer that you so often add about keeping your cool when you get on your feet. But we'll all spend a few moments in silent prayer, preparing ourselves for the study of the Word of God this evening. Let us pray. Now, Father, in eternity past, you provided for this hour. You provided the message and the word. You provided the enablement to present the message. You provided the hearers for the message. Billions of years ago, you knew that we would all be here tonight, and you knew the condition of each soul. Now, the purpose for which this assembly was designed and provided in eternity past, may it be fulfilled in the ministry of the Word and in the power of the Spirit, or we ask it in Christ's name, amen. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 22. Ephesians 4:22. And you teenagers are not late, you're early, but we didn't tell you that we start at 7:45. So don't worry about it. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Part of this is mistranslated, part of it is obscure. Tonight we'll see if we can get it all straightened out. We begin with that phrase in verse 22, that, which introduces a purpose clause. The purpose is taken from the infinitive, that you put off, apotithemi, aorist, middle, infinitive. Looks like this in the Greek. Apotithemi, apotithemi. Apo, preposition of ultimate source. Tithemi means to place. Actually, it means to remove, in this passage, soiled garments. Garments which have been hit from the balcony with sewage. We'll get to that at the end of the verse. The Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. The background for this particular passage, a young man is going through the street. He is on his way to a dinner party. He is dressed up anticipating a wonderful time. He is wearing the tux of the day, the white toga with a purple border. As he walks through the streets, or better yet, he should be mounted. He's a young gentleman. As he goes through the streets, suddenly someone from above empties the chamber pot. And now his beautiful white tux is covered with pollution. The command to this young man is apotithemi, aorist, middle, infinitive. The aorist tense is the point of time when the garments are polluted. The middle voice, you are benefited. The infinitive, it is God's purpose. The Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. And in the time in which this was written, the word put off here means to remove that which is soiled. And it refers to the rebound technique. So our first category tonight comes almost immediately from this verb, the doctrine of rebound. Point one, putting off the old garments. Doctrine of rebound, point one. Rebound must be understood in the light of positional sanctification. Positional sanctification has to do with one of the five ministries of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. At the point of salvation, God the Holy Spirit takes every believer and enters him into union with Jesus Christ. As we enter into union with Christ, we share his life, which is eternal life. We share his righteousness, which is absolute righteousness. We share his sonship. We share his heirship. We share his priesthood. And you watch it now. We'll get this tomorrow morning. We share his destiny. Predestination is sharing the destiny of Christ. We share his election. We are in union with Christ. And being in union with Christ, this, of course, is Christianity. Christianity is a relationship. And you can never understand rebound completely till you understand the phrase in Christ. God found a way in the church age to take every believer and enter him into union with the Son of God. Being in union with Christ, and this never happened before he was seated at the right hand of the Father. But once he is seated at the right hand of the Father, we have the principle of accepted in the Beloved. Christ is the Beloved. We are accepted in him. No matter how bad you are, no matter how good you are, no matter how carnal you are, no matter how sinful you are, no matter how righteous you are, every believer is in union with Christ, and that will never change. That's the plan of God. And you may have mental attitude sins, be very proud of yourself, be very self-righteous, and be very far out of fellowship as a result of it. And yet God loves you with a perfect love. Perfect. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Every person in Christ, there is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ. And when you understand the rebound technique, you understand that first of all, since the day that you exhaled faith in Christ and received those 36 things, you are out from under judgment. There is no judgment to them who are in Christ. Point two. The frame of reference for the rebound technique is the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, being judged for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:24, and 1 John 1:7. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:24, and 1 John 1:7. Here is the old sin nature. Area of weakness produces sins. Here is the area of strength producing human good. When Christ went to the cross, our sins were poured out on him and judged. Every sin we have ever committed, past, present, and future, was judged. The known sins were judged. The unknown sins were judged. Now, let's take a look at it. When you accept Christ as Savior, you enter into union with Christ and you never get out of that top circle. Romans 8:38 and 39. You start out under the filling of the Spirit, or being in fellowship with God, or being in that bottom circle. When you sin the first time after you're saved, you go out of fellowship, out in the tules. This is the carnal believer. Once you are out of fellowship, you're under divine discipline and other things. The only way to get back into fellowship is the confession of sins. If we confess our sins, the verb is homologeo, and it doesn't mean to say the same thing. Homo means the same. Logeo means to speak. The meaning of a word is determined by its usage, not its etymological structure. And this word was used to cite a courtroom case. This word means to identify. It means to name. And when a believer is out of fellowship, all he does, he commits a KS, a known sin. He names that sin. Feeling sorry for it doesn't do a thing in the world for him. He simply names his sin. And when he names that sin, he names the sin that was judged at the cross. He is citing a case that has already been specified. He names that sin, and God is faithful. God always does the same thing. God is justified. God is justified on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. So he is faithful to forgive. He is justified to forgive. And he forgives the known sin, and he cleanses from all unrighteousness the unknown sins in the life, because Christ died for the unknown sins. In all of your lifetime, you will never commit a sin for which Christ did not die. You cannot commit a sin for which Christ did not die. God the Father knew billions and billions and billions of years ago every sin that every person would ever commit, including the sins in the millennium. And they were all poured out on Christ, and they were all judged. Christ not only died for the sins of the past in the Old Testament times, he died, he was judged for the sins in the future. And every sin ever committed by any member of the human race was actually judged at the cross. And since all sins were judged at the cross, if we name our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Not if we feel sorry for them, not if we do penance, not if we beg God for forgiveness. That is the intrusion of legalism. It is legalistic to think that you have to feel sorry for your sins to be forgiven. It is legalistic to think that you have to go through some system of penance. All you're trying to do is assuage a guilt complex, and guilt complex is high on the list of mental attitude sins. You cannot. Now, don't show your notes to someone else. You have a question, ask later. You know, I never thought I'd ever see men writing notes back and forth to each other. Girls, yes. We used to laugh by little girls in school passing notes back and forth. Isn't that cute? I expect a pastor should always play the part of a man. If there's anything that is pitiful in this life is to see a pastor with the characteristics of a girl. Note passer, cry baby, you name it. Talk behind the back. We expect that of little girls. We expect more of pastors. By the way, this is Wednesday night, and I chew out every infraction on Wednesday night. You just have to go along for the ride, because this is teenage night. And while they are excused from reciting tonight, the teenagers watch you adults, and if you get out of line in their class, they expect me to chew you out, and if you open your mouth and talk, I'm going to chew you out. This is teenage night. So you better be on your best manners. And if you don't have manners, then you better expect to be cut down. Is that right, teenagers? There you go. You know, it used to be amazing. In this class, I used to teach manners for 30 minutes and talk for 15 minutes and have recitation for 15 minutes. Now the teenage crowd in this church are so great that I rarely have to, maybe about once a month, I'll have to choose someone out for 2 minutes. But it's really great to see the way the teenage crowd have understood the principle of authority in teaching and the principle of poise and manners. And they expect you, and they expect pastors especially, to be the most poised of all. So, a word to the wise is sufficient. Now, under the concept of rebound, when you name your sins, you're forgiven. You are never forgiven because you feel sorry for your sins. Doesn't mean you won't feel sorry for them. Sometimes you will and sometimes you won't. How you feel about your sins is inconsequential. It's how God feels about your sins and what Christ did about them that counts. And some of you go back to your congregations and you keep pumping away with this idea. You have to feel sorry. You have to do penance. And you are clergy. You're not pastor teacher. Only a clergyman would do a thing like that. Bully his congregation with legalism. When you name your sins, you're forgiven and cleansed. That's the grace of God. And orientation to the grace of God is of the utmost importance. So point two, the frame of reference for the rebound technique is the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross being judged for our sins, 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:24, 1 John 1:7. Point three, rebound must also be understood in the light of the doctrine of eternal security. You may sin, you may fail, you may deny the Lord, but you can't lose your salvation. Romans 8, 38 and 39 is the principle. After salvation, every believer sins. You probably sin every day. The more you become aware of the field of hamartiology, the more you recognize your failures and your sins. The more Bible doctrine you know. Now, the pastor who stands up and drums away at 5 or 6 taboos and talks about 1 or 2 overt sins and demon rum and thinks that he is preaching sin is very much mistaken, because the Bible has a marvelous way of listing sins. For example, over in Proverbs 6, where the 7 worst sins are mentioned, 3 are mental attitude sins, 3 are sins of the tongue, and only 1 is an overt sin, and that's murder. An overt murder rarely occurs in churches. I can't recall the crime stats right now, but I can't recall that I have the crime stats from J. Edgar Hoover, and as I recall, there may have been 1 murder in the last 10 years that was committed inside a church. But I want to tell you about those mental attitude sins and those sins of the tongue. They're committed all of the time inside of churches. And those are the worst sins of all. And even when you think jealousy and bitterness and vindictiveness and implacability and guilt complex, and that puts you awfully low down on the totem pole. And when you malign and gossip and judge, you are so far out of line that it's pitiful, and there's only one way you can get back, and that is the confession of your sin. But even when you have committed these awful sins, such as jealousy and maligning and gossiping, the worst sins you could ever commit are these sins, even when you do so, you haven't lost your salvation. I thought that would be encouraging to some of you. 1 or 2 of you have had a rather loose tongue during this conference. And you have to be careful around here. We don't bug this place, but the G2 around here is fantastic. And I want to encourage you, some of you pastors even, and pastors' wives, even when you maligned, you know something? You haven't lost your salvation. I thought you'd enjoy knowing that. You're still saved. You just can't commit a sin that great. And when people think they can lose their salvation, you know what they're saying in effect? They're saying, I'm greater than God. I thought up a sin to commit that God didn't even think about. It's blasphemy to think you can commit a sin and lose your salvation. It's blasphemy to think you can deny the Lord and lose your salvation. It's not only blasphemy, it is the quintessence of human pride. For you set yourself up above God. God made provision for all sin. And you say, not mine. I have blasphemed. I have done this. I have done that. I have lost my salvation. No, you haven't. But you'll never understand rebound until you understand that there is no sin you can commit and lose your salvation. Now, some people who are sort of the idiot type always say, hey, I've been waiting for that. I've been waiting for that. Goodbye, God. I'll see you in eternity. I just realized I can't lose my salvation. And so I'm going to go out and live it up. and I'll see you at rebound time. Well, we'll offset that in a moment, so don't get too excited about that. Of course, all of you pastors know that you're going to have people in your congregation that are there for one reason. They're waiting for daylight, and they'll run to daylight. What they're doing is waiting for you to say something they can use to give them an excuse for what they want to do. In other words, they want a patsy and they've picked you. And that's, we have a phrase for that taken from the Calvinistic doctrine of decrees, you're lucky. Now, someone's going to pick you for a patsy. In fact, you're going to be everyone's patsy, you pastors. I can't wait till you get back so you can be the patsy. If something goes wrong, if someone does not rear their children in the fear of the admonition of the Lord and teach them doctrine, and their kids get out of line, it's your fault. If something goes wrong, it's the pastor's fault. And almost everyone has learned you can blame a preacher for almost anything. So it'll be nice when you get back to your flock so you can be blamed for things. You may be blamed for things right now, but don't worry, you haven't lost your salvation. Point four. Rebound is the means of the filling of the Spirit, Proverbs 1:23 in the Hebrew. Point five, the mechanics of rebound. Three words, three verses. The mechanics of rebound. One, confess, homologeo, name it. Confess it, 1 John 1:9. Two, forget it, Philippians 3:13. And three, isolate it, Hebrews 12:15. Confess it, forget it, isolate it. This is SOP for every believer priest. When you name that sin, no matter how you feel about it, you may feel good about it, you may feel bad about it. You may have a guilt reaction, you may have a stimulus response just thinking about a sin. You never know how people are going to go. Some get stimulated just thinking about it, and some get a terrible feeling of guilt just thinking about it. But once you name it, forget it, because God has forgotten it, and you have no right to remember what God has forgotten. So you name it and forget it. Now, someone else may remember it. That's their problem, not yours. But the big danger is that once you name it and forget it, you don't isolate it. You remember it again. And you remember through mental attitude sin. So confess it, 1 John 1:9. Forget it, Philippians 3:13. Isolate it, Hebrews 12:15. And let's turn to that passage for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. This is the one that people do not understand. I assume that most of you have heard the tapes. You understand the rebound technique. You understand that when you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. So let's get Hebrews 12:15 straightened out here. It says, looking diligently, and this is the word for inspection. Now, it's not that hard to find. Hebrews is just down the line a little. In fact, you can hardly get 1,000 feet altitude before you have to roll down your flaps. Make your approach. Looking diligently, present active participle of episkopeo. Looks like this. E-P-I-S-K-O-P-E-O. Episkopeo. Now, episkopos is one of the terms for a pastor. Episkopeo is used for every believer. It means put an inspection system on yourself. Once you confess a sin, it's forgiven and blotted out. You name your sin, and it's forgiven. So what do? You forget it. God forgets it. You can't do anything less than what God does. So you forget it. And then You have to put episkopao on yourself to be sure that you stay that way. Looking diligently, present active participle, means to inspect, and it means to ride herd on self here. Ride herd on yourself. Take the responsibility for isolating that sin. Every believer must take the responsibility for confessing his own sin, and that doesn't mean public confession. Every sin is against the Lord. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, David said, after being out of fellowship for a year, after committing a few sins like adultery, getting someone drunk, and then murdering them after the next day, and then he added to that a few dozen other things. And David, one of the great men of God of all time, just sort of spent a year in carnality. And then finally, when Nathan came around to see him and said, "Thou art the man," what did David say? "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Of course, he killed people. He messed up a few situations, but he had sinned against the Lord, and he knew it. Do you have that much sense? When you are a priest. As a priest, you have privacy, and therefore, when you sin, you confess that sin privately to the Lord. It's no one else's business. Every now and then I get someone who wants to unload on the congregation. They have this guilt complex, and they feel if they stand up here and do a little breast beating, why, God will somehow forgive them. And they want to get up here and confess their sins. When people try to get up here and confess their sins, I throw them out. There is no place for the public confession of sin. And I know James, and I've exegeted James, and I'm familiar with that confess your faults one to another. That's false, it's something else entirely. We're not going to take it up now. It's a matter of privacy. You confess your sin to the Lord, and you're forgiven. So what do? How do you demonstrate the fact you believe, 1 John 1:9? How do you demonstrate your faith rest technique? You forget it. And if you don't forget it, you are saying, in effect, "I don't believe the word." But there comes a point when you have to ride herd on yourself, because there is another way that you can bring back sins that are already forgiven. The principle of forgiven sin is forgotten by God. Now the believer must take responsibility, episkopeo, and forgetting it too. Now here's the problem. Rebound has occurred. The sin is blotted out. What happens when a seed drops into the ground? Here's the seed, enlarged. What happened before there's any growth? What happens to the seed? It dies. Thank you. It's wiped out. It dies. And then the sprout. Then the root. That's a root. Now, when you have confessed a sin, the sin is blotted out. It is dead. It is out. It is no longer in existence. How can you revive, or as it were, light a sin on it? You've heard of chain smoking, haven't you? I know some of you never have, because you've lived a very sheltered life. Chain smoking is to light one. This is a butt, see? It's just nothing left. And you light one on another. And then, well, you light it this way. Then you put this one in and you smoke this one down. It's chain smoking. This is chain sinning. You light one on another. Only you've confessed it, because you've been around Barack long enough to know that that is SOP for getting back in fellowship. And the sooner you're back in fellowship, the better. So, you have confessed it. It's blotted out. Now along comes MAS, mental attitude sin. And actually takes off on a sin that is blotted out and dead. Let's take a few illustrations. Guilt, for example. You feel guilty about what you did and is now blotted out. You've confessed it and you still feel guilty. So that's chain sinning. This sin is dead. It's the seed is dead. The seed died. The sin is blotted out. But because you feel guilty, you start a chain action. You start unloading on people. You start going through systems of legalism. You start all these various things. If you think someone else is involved, you have to go unload on them. In other words, you turn into a baby. Guilt takes a man and turns him in to a child, a crybaby. Guilt takes a woman and turns her into a tiger. She's looking for vengeance. In other words, guilt turns a man into a woman and a woman into a man. Did you ever notice that? When a man feels guilty, he just turns into jello. He's all crybaby. Someone has taken away his toys and he can't have any more fun, see? But guilt takes a woman and she's going to get her claws in someone. Someone made her suffer. It's someone else's fault, and so she turns into a tiger. And so guilt starts a series of sin, and you can run this out on infinitum until you die the sin unto death. And yet the sin has already been blotted out. Now let's take a look at this. We have two negative purpose clauses that follow in this particular verse. You have to ride herd on yourself with regard to this. The first negative purpose clause begins with the word lest any man fail of the grace of God. And the Greek says literally that no one fail of the grace of God. I'll put it down here and then we'll look at it. The first negative purpose clause, that no one, or that not one, I should say, to get the negative in, that not one fail of the grace of God. Now that's the first negative purpose clause. In other words, a purpose clause that with a negative. They're usually in the Old English translated by the word lest. No one is any believer. The word no one is tis, T-I-S, without an accent. And it means anyone. This can happen to anyone. The word fail is a present active participle. Hustereo looks like this. H-U-S-T-E-R-E-O. Hustereo. Hustereo means to fall short of something. It means to fail to attain a standard or a goal. It means to be deficient with regard to something that is set up as a standard, and the standard is the grace of God. And when you have a guilt reaction to a sin you have confessed, when you have a bitterness reaction to a sin you've confessed, when you have a jealousy reaction, when you have an antagonism reaction, when you have a mental attitude sin toward a sin you have already confessed, or you have a mental attitude sin toward someone else and you've confessed to sin, you are deficient of the grace of God. The grace of God is the absolute norm and standard, and you are deficient of His grace. Now, I want to make it very clear to you right now. If you are sitting here and you have bitterness, jealousy, vindictiveness, implacability, hatred, guilt reaction, fear, worry, anxiety, you are deficient of the grace of God. Now, I want to tell you something that's going to shock you in the field of homardiology. The worst sins anyone can commit are sins of the mind, because no sin of the mind can ever be isolated of itself. It leads to one thing after another. It leads to oddball behavior. It turns men into women and women into men. It does everything that is horrible and vicious. And you pastors, the greatest problem you have in the field of sinning is not the town drunk, as it used to be in the last generation. The greatest problem you have is the mental attitude of the people in your congregation, and it is your responsibility to constantly warn of this danger. Mental attitude sinning, chain sinning. That no one falls short of the grace of God. The grace of God demands that when the believer is involved in a sin with another believer, he must take the responsibility for his own action. How does a believer priest take the responsibility for his own action? He confesses it to the Lord. He confesses his sin, and I mean he names it to God and to no one else. So after he confesses it to the Lord, what does he do next? He forgets it. And he makes sure he rides herd. Episcopeo. Every believer priest must ride herd on himself. Episcopeo is used for the bishop. And here is a believer being the bishop of his own life. You must bishop yourself. You must overseer yourself. You must ride herd on yourself and make sure that the sin which is dead, because God has forgotten it, you have forgotten, and therefore you do not perpetuate it with mental attitude sins. A seed dies, and then the root comes up. So we must take responsibility for our own priesthood. Grace depends, therefore, on confessing the sin, forgetting the sin, isolating the sin. Now the second purpose clause here, that no root of bitterness springing up. This is a negative purpose clause. That no root. See, a root comes from a dead seed. That no root of bitterness springing up. Please notice what springs up. A root. And a root comes from a dead seed. No root of bitterness. Now, it's important to understand that it is a mental, bitterness is a mental attitude sin, of course. Springing up is phuo, which means to sprout from germination. P-H-U-O, phuo. The present active participle is linear action start. And in order for this root of mental attitude sinning to sprout, the seed has to die. And so every time the mental attitude sin is involved here, it is involved with a sin that has been blotted out. Now, apparently some of you are having trouble following this. 1 Corinthians 15, 36 and 37 says, when a seed drops into the ground, it dies. Of course, there, the illustration is used of an analogy to resurrection. Here, we have the same analogy connected with mental attitude sins. A root doesn't sprout unless the seed dies. The dying of the sin is the use of rebound, confessing your sin. It is blotted out, and yet, on a dead sin, a blotted out sin, you begin to build chain sinning, mental attitude sinning. And what does this do? First of all, there are two results. It troubles you. Present active subjunctive of en ak leo. Verb looks like this. En ak leo. E-N-O-C-H-L-E-O. En ak leo. And en ak leo means to be troubled inside. See, en here is inside, and lakeo is trouble. So it means to trouble inside. You torture yourself. Self-induced misery. The present tense means you keep, as long as you have that mental attitude, sin, bitterness, guilt, vindictiveness, jealousy, whatever it is, as long as you have that mental attitude, sin, you are going to have misery on the inside. You make your own. And you can't run around and say, the devil's after me. The devil isn't even here. He's in Los Angeles right now. He can only be in one place at one time. And you can't say that you're a great witness. You know, these people that stand up and say, well, I lost my job in the office today because I witnessed for the Lord. And I checked out one of those. You know what happened? This bird was reading his Bible on company time. And he was out of line. And I would have fired him too. He was a weak sister anyway. But you know what? He went to prayer meeting and said, pray for me. I've lost my job. I was faithful to the Lord in witnessing and I lost it. I was persecuted. He wasn't persecuted. He was canned because he should have been fired. You do your job as unto the Lord. You don't read your Bible on company time. You're not being paid to read. If you're paid to read your Bible, that's one thing. Now, we pay our people over in tapes and pubs to listen to tapes when they have a chance on company time. That's different. If you make tapes, you listen to tapes. It's the policy of the company. The active voice here, the believer makes his own misery. And by the way, this mental attitude sinning always produces scar tissue. And the subjunctive mood here, self-induced misery is potential depending on whether the sin is isolated or not. Sin is isolated by forgetting it. You forget it through the faith rest technique, through the frame of reference concept. The believer must avoid mental attitude sin reaction. Now there's also a second result which takes in the many. You make yourself miserable. You make everyone else around you miserable. We have the word many. Hoi polloi, be defiled. The word for defile is me I know, aorist passive subjunctive. M-I-A-I-N-O, me I know. Me I know means to have your new tux doused with sewage. Again, the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. In the ancient world, they had balconies, narrow streets and balconies. They didn't have sewage as we know it today. They didn't have garbage collection as we know it today. In the ancient world, they simply carried their garbage and their sewage out to the balcony, which was always at least one or two stories up, and they dumped it into the street. And if someone happened to be going by, well, that's too bad. Now, this is why, and this is where that famous custom of the ladies walking on the inside came from. You see, the ladies, by walking on the inside, are under the balcony, and therefore not a target. And the gentleman takes it, as it were, for the ladies. This is also why, if you could afford one, and you were in the city, you always rode a horse. Then you would be ankle deep in sewage otherwise, and garbage. All right, the word defiled here means to be stained or polluted with sewage. Aorist tense, the point of time when mental attitude sins erupt. Passive voice, others are the recipients of your mental attitude sins. If you're jealous, what are you going to do? You're going to follow a behavior pattern to hurt the object of your jealousy. If you have a guilt complex, what are you going to do? You're going to try to take the heat off of yourself by unloading on others, Operation Crybaby. If you are implacable or vindictive, what are you going to do? You're going to take revenge on the object of your vindictiveness and implacability. You're going to become involved in sins of the tongue. You're going to try for character assassination, gossip, maligning, judging, and so on. And so it's imperative that you avoid these things. And there's only one way to do it, and that's the function of GAP. The daily function of GAP, Bible doctrine, comes into the left bank here, into the mind. We're under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, when you rebound, you're filled with the Spirit. If you start mental attitude reaction, you're out of fellowship. If it's guilt complex, confess the guilt complex. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And if it's a vindictiveness or implacability or jealousy, confess it. You may sit here tonight and have to confess 50 sins. Well, go ahead. Then pick it up on tape. The objective is to stay in fellowship. Because if you don't, it's not only going to hurt you, it's going to hurt others too. No man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. And so many are defiled. Every time you have a mental attitude sin, do you know what you do with your mental attitude sin? I'm going to tell you. You have jealousy. You have bitterness. You have vindictiveness. You have implacability. And it's just like you have a bucket full of sewage and you just take it and go and throw it on everyone in the congregation. How would you feel tonight if I had a bucket of sewage up here and just walked down and poured it on you? Listen, I couldn't do worse if I had mental attitude sins toward you. You see the principle? And you've got to stop these people in your congregation from hauling their sewage around and dumping it on other members of the congregation. And that's where GAP comes in, the daily function, the daily use of GAP. Because as Bible doctrine becomes gnosis in the mind, it transferred by faith where it becomes epinosis. Here, the faith that transfers it is strong enough to believe God's word. Now, epinosis is exhaled toward God. Exhaled toward God, you confess your sins. You know from epinosis that you're forgiven. You know the grace of God from epinosis. So, what happens? You name your sin, you're forgiven. And frame of reference. So up here in your mind, you suddenly have a mental attitude sin. All right, frame of reference handles that. You forget it because you know that God's grace is greater than your sin. And therefore, you don't get into that root of bitterness, that root of guilt complex, that root of vindictiveness, that root of implacability, that root of jealousy. Well, that's a part of the rebound technique. Let's go back and take another look. The doctrine of rebound now, point five. We could spend all night, of course, on Hebrews 12, but we haven't the time. The mechanics of rebound. One, confess it, 1 John 1:9. Two, forget it, Philippians 3:13. Three, isolated, Hebrews 12:15. Point six is the alternative to rebound. The alternative to rebound is divine discipline perpetuated for as long as you're out of fellowship. Hebrews 12:6. Now let's take a look again. Once you accept Christ, you're always in the top circle. You can never get out of the top circle. Bottom circle, first time you sin, you're out. When you sin or are carnal, the carnal believer sins, he's under DD, which isn't doctrine of divinity. Divine discipline. We always, at seminary, we always put a U in between all of the degrees. Like a DD is a dud. An MD is a mud. A PhD is a fud. And an MD and a PhD is a fuddy-dud. This is when we were having deep thoughts about theology. All right. You're under divine discipline out here in the Thule's. Now, I want to show you what happens when you rebound. You get back in fellowship. One of three things happens. One, the discipline is wiped out. So first of all, it's wiped out completely. No more discipline. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. 1 Corinthians 11:31. Secondly, the discipline continues, but it's on minimum scale. Discipline minimum. And then, three, discipline maximum. Discipline minimum, discipline maximum. Now, if the discipline continues, once you're back in the bottom circle, the purpose of that suffering is blessing. God always turns cursing into blessing. That's the grace of God. If you have any suffering after you have rebounded, the purpose of that suffering is for blessing. See, all suffering is designed for blessing. Exception, discipline. Exception removed by rebound. Now, if you can see what happens if you get into chain sinning, you bounce out here again. And when you bounce out here, your mental attitude sin produces self-induced misery, so you get into triple compound divine discipline. You produce scar tissue, you make others miserable, you make yourself miserable, and therefore you're in a mess. And that's why you have to take off those filthy garments. And when you take them off, I wonder how many of you have ever had something horrible thrown all over you. So you take the garments off, and you take a shower, and then you put them back on. Yeah, it is kind of weird, isn't it? Well, down in Texas, we don't do that sort of thing. And you see, that's the point. Don't put the garments back on, isolation of sin. And how do you put the garments back on? With your mind. With your mind. It's so easy. Guilt, bitterness, vindictiveness, jealousy. Well, I think I'll save, of course, the other points on rebound for another time, 7, 8, and 9. We'll take those up at another time. I think you have enough of the picture now to realize what is meant here. Put off concerning the former manner of life. Putting off concerning the former manner of life has to do with rebound. Now let's take a look at it again. Ephesians 4:22, that purpose clause. You put off, aorist middle infinitive, aorist tense, point of time of rebound. Middle voice, you're benefited by rebound. Infinitive, it's God's purpose for you to rebound. The word concerning is kata, norm or standard. K-A-T-A. Kata. Norm or standard. The former manner of life. The former manner of life is a reference to the way of life before you were saved. Conversation is not conversation. Anastrophe means life pattern. Modus operandi. A-N-A-S-T-R-O-P-H-E. Anastrophe. The old man. Well, let's take a look at the old man. The old man's the old sin nature. Adam acquired one through negative volition in the garden, and since Adam is the original man, and since he would be old if he lived today, it's called the old man. Let's take a look at the doctrine of the old sin nature. One thing about this verse, it lends itself to categorical teaching as well as exegetical. course, you have the exegesis, that, purpose clause, aorist, middle, infinitive, of apotithemy, put off, rebound, concerning, kata, norm or standard. The former means the before type of manner of life, before you were saved. Put off the old man. The old man is the old sin nature. Point one. The old sin nature is the source of spiritual death. Romans 5:12. And in your English Bibles, Ephesians 2:1. You see, when Adam, here's Adam before he sinned. He had a soul and he had a human spirit. He had volition. God says, do not eat of this tree. When he went negative, of course he went negative by looking at the first sinner and had to make a choice. Jesus Christ in the garden or the woman out of the garden, and it was no contest. So he went negative, and she gave to him, and he did eat. See, the woman was supposed to be submissive, and she was the glory of the man, and was to respond to him. And you see what Adam did? He took the place of the woman. He responded to her, and so he did take, and he did eat. So we have negative volition. And when he did, his human spirit died, and he picked up the old sin nature. Now, the woman also sinned before him. Here is the woman. She went negative first. But there's one difference, and she received an old sin nature. Now, both of them are in the garden, and both of them have old sin natures, and the first act of the old sin nature was not an act of sin. It was an act of human good, self-adjustment. They tried to put fig leaves on. Operation Fig Leaves, act of human good. And that's the way it is right down to this moment. People are trying to solve the problem of sin with fig leaves, adjustment-type things. And it never works. Human good does not solve sin. So, they both committed an act of human good. Now, there's a difference in their actual sin. The woman was deceived. Hebrew says beguiled, but it means deceived. Adam was not deceived. He deliberately sinned. Now, what does this mean? This means that when they got together in copulation and the human race began, they had a son. This was after the garden. Until then, sex was recreation only. Then it became recreation and perpetuation of the human race. They had a son, the union of Adam and Eve, and his name was Cain. And when he was born with an old sin nature. He was born spiritually dead. They had another son. His name was Abel. And when he was born with an old sin nature and spiritually dead. Cain responded to the gospel, the Genesis 3:15 type, and was saved. Cain was not. Both had an old sin nature, but this one is in heaven and this one is in torments waiting to go to the lake of fire. But you will notice that the woman was deceived. Adam deliberately sinned. Now, the seed of the woman is the virgin birth. And when a person is born of a virgin, he is born minus the imputation of Adam's sin and minus the sin nature. And that's the virgin birth of Christ. Christ is qualified to be our Redeemer because, one, he was born, virgin born, minus the old sin nature, minus the imputation of Adam's sin. He lived a perfect life, impeccability. He was tempted, but he was impeccable, and therefore qualified to go to the cross and bear our sins. Now, the old sin nature is the source of all spiritual death, Romans 5:12. Point two, the old sin nature is perpetuated in the human race through physical birth. Psalm 51:5, 1 Timothy 2:13 and 14. Point three, the believer continues to have an old sin nature after salvation. 1 John 1:8, 1 Corinthians 3:1. Point four, the believer under the control of the old sin nature is designated carnal. Romans 7:14. And point five, the old sin nature frustrates the production of divine good. Romans 7:15. Point six. The nomenclature for the old sin nature. I'm going to give you five biblical terms for the old sin nature. One, the word flesh, Galatians 5:16. Two, the old man, our passage in Colossians 3:9. Three, the word carnal, Romans 7:14, 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. For the word sin in the singular. Romans 5:12, Romans 7:14, 1 John 1:8. And I love this one, the word heart. Be careful if you haven't studied and stand up before your congregation on Sunday morning and say to them, well, brethren, this morning I'm going to speak from the heart. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The word heart is used for the old sin nature in Jeremiah 17:9, Matthew 12:34-35, Matthew 15:19. Point 7, the old sin nature has essence. The Greek of Romans 6:6 reveals this principle of essence. The area of weakness produces sin, Hebrews 12:1. The area of strength produces human good, Romans 8:8. The lust pattern, Romans 7:7. The essence of the old sin nature. There is an enlarged old sin nature. Area of weakness produces sins, Hebrews 12:1. Area of strength produces human good, Romans 8:8. Lust pattern, Romans 7:7. Approbation lust, power lust, materialism lust, lasciviousness, and sometimes wanderlust. Preacher's lust. Right. Then we have T for trend. Trend toward asceticism and trend toward lasciviousness. About the time you decide your trend is toward lasciviousness, you may discover when you're out of fellowship it's toward asceticism. And you'll start agonizing in closets and that sort of thing. All right, the solution to the old sin nature is point 8. The solution to the old sin nature is threefold. It's always judgment. God judges the old sin nature. First of all, the sins of the old sin nature were judged at the cross. The sins of the world were poured out upon Christ and judged. 1 Peter 2:24. Secondly, in phase 2, the judgment of the old sin nature is rebound. The believer in phase 2 judges sin. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So rebound in phase 2 judges the old sin nature. 1 Corinthians 11:31. And thirdly, in phase 3, notice the human good is not judged at the cross. Human good is rejected. So at the rapture of the church, here's the church age, the arrow for the rapture. All, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, we are evaluated. We have produced in our lifetime divine good and human good. Divine good from the filling of the Spirit. Divine good from the exhale of epinosis. Divine good from the edification complex. Human good from the old sin nature. At the cross, human good was rejected. At the judgment seat of Christ, the believer's human good is destroyed. Wood, hay, and stubble is burned. And this is the judgment of the old sin nature as far as the believer is concerned. The sins were judged at the cross. Rebound is self-judgment for phase 2. Phase 3 judgment is human good is judged at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11-16. Now in our passage you will notice it says, put off concerning the old manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt. And the word for corrupt means depraved. The old sin nature is depraved. The Greek word is phthero. P-H-T-H-E-I-R-O. This is why the Greeks called non-speaking Greek people, non-Hellenic people, barbarians. The word barbarians comes from the fact that the barbarian languages or the non-Hellenic languages sounded like this. Bar, 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 bar. So the Greeks called them bar, 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 barbarians. And they never had any trouble as when they were on military duty. If they were fighting the barbarians of any kind, non-Hellenic peoples, they always had a password like this. Phthero. You see, only a Greek could pronounce P-H-T-H right together. And so someone would approach sentry number 2 on his post, and he'd say, halt, who goes there? And they would say, a friend. And he would say, advance, and give the countersign. And they couldn't say Pharaoh if they knew the countersign. So they'd get a javelin for their trouble. The Greeks had it very nice there. Well, we have a lot of these type of Greek words. If you ever want to be eloquent, you must learn to pronounce Pharaoh 50 times rapidly without slipping once. All right. Corrupt, depraved, present passive participle. The old sin nature is totally corrupt. That means the sins of the old sin nature are all corrupt. It means the human good of the old sin nature is corrupt. It means that the lust pattern of the old sin nature is corrupt. According to deceitful lusts. Now let's get a corrected translation. That you lay aside, rebound, according to the norm of the former manner of life, the old man, the old sin nature, which is constantly depraved according to the standard of deceitful lusts. In other words, the old sin nature is depraved. The old sin nature will deceive you. Its good is just as bad as its sin in God's sight. Now in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed is a present passive infinitive, ana-no-ni-o-o. And it means to be reinvigorated. And it looks like this. Ana-ni-o-o. A-N-A. N-E-O-O. Ana-ni-o-o. And ana-ni-o-o. Ni-o-o means to restore. Ana means again. Be reinvigorated in the spirit. And please notice present tense. Daily function of gap. Be renewed in the spirit. That means you should be filling the human spirit with doctrine every day. Present passive infinitive of ana-ni-o-o. Ana-ni-o-o means to restore or to reinvigorate. Present tense, linear action start. Keep on being reinvigorated in the human spirit. Passive voice, you receive it. Passive voice, the function of gap. Gap is a grace system. And the principle of the infinitive, it is God's purpose for every believer in the church age to be reinvigorated constantly, habitually, and there's your job as a pastor. Every day, Bible doctrine must be cranked out. There is no reinvigoration in the human spirit apart from the daily function of gap. So, you see what happens in verse 22, we have rebound. Once you're filled with the Spirit under rebound, now you're ready. Here's the filling of the Spirit. It came through rebound. The pastor-teacher cranks it out. Bible doctrine comes into the mind and is understood on the basis of the filling of the Spirit and becomes gnosis. Now it is transferred down to the human spirit where it becomes epignosis. It is cycled back into the mind as a frame of reference. It is exhaled out the left bank toward God, out the right bank toward man, and the edification complex is erected. Now please notice, the key to everything is epignosis. Epignosis is the reinvigoration of the human spirit. The human spirit must be fed daily. The staging area is the mind. It must go into the mind and be comprehended. It must be transferred from the mind to the human spirit. Gnosis must become epignosis. And that is what is meant by be reinvigorated, present passive infinitive, in the spirit of your mind. Now, of your mind, the word mind is nous, and the cycling back up is your daily frame of reference for your daily function. This is the divine viewpoint of life. This is bringing every thought into captivity. Divine viewpoint right there. Now, let's take a look at frame of reference since it says in the spirit and then let's get a corrected translation here. Receive reinvigoration by means of the Spirit. The instrumental case of pneuma connotes the human spirit. Of your mind, genitive of source. So let's translate correctly here. But receive restoration by means of the Spirit from the source of your mind. Please notice. Someone asked the question, I guess it was last night. It seems like we were here forever last night, and I think it was here last night, that someone asked the question, where is a verse that says it has to go into the mind before it comes into the spirit? Well, here it is. Genitive of source up here. From the nous, the mind, N-O-U-S. And so gnosis is in the nous. and then it is transferred down here. So we are reinvigorated by epinosis, but it must come through the mind first. By means of the Spirit from the source of the mind. This is genitive of source of nous. Corrected translation. But to receive restoration or reinvigoration by means of the Spirit from the source of your mind. And that's the function of gap. So this gives us the description of gap. Now I want you to notice how the frame of reference then comes into the picture for you. The present passive infinitive indicates that you receive doctrine. That means you're positive toward doctrine. You listen to doctrine, and under the filling of the Holy Spirit, which comes through rebound, you comprehend the doctrine as gnosis. The comprehension takes place in nous, N-O-U-S, your mind. And then it has to be transferred for reinvigoration, daily invigoration. And the transfer is by means of faith. Faith expresses positive volition in a non-meritorious way, compatible with grace. Then it becomes epinosis. Now, where did you get epinosis? The pastor teacher communicates, and it goes into the mind where it is comprehended or understood. So from the source of the mind, you get it into the human spirit. It is here that reinvigoration, or ana-ni-o-o, takes place. Right here. Ana-ni-o-o. Right here. In the human spirit. Now, once you have it in the human spirit, next it has to be cycled back. Here is the human spirit with epinosis. It is cycled back as a frame of reference. Now, what are you going to do with that frame of reference? First of all, it'll help you to understand more advanced doctrine. Secondly, it will give you divine norms and standards. You have a conscience down here. This conscience has your old norms and standards. This gives you strictly divine viewpoint. This is how you think divine viewpoint, and this is how you handle problems. Suppose you have guilt again, and you finally manage to sing Do Lord, throw a faggot on the fire and a few thousand things, go through some system of penance, and you suppress it. Now you have it down here. You have it in the subconscious. It won't come down to the conscience because the conscience, the old conscience, even rejects it. So you have subconscious suppression of guilt. Then you get hit with some kind of pressure, and that opens the hatch, and it comes back into the mind. Only now it gets a surprise. Frame of reference says it has been confessed, it is forgiven, it is blotted out. Goodbye, guilt. So frame of reference handles the guilt problem, whether it is suppressed or non-suppressed, whether it is subconscious or conscious type. All right, receive restoration or reinvigoration by means of the spirit, the human spirit, from the source of the mind. This is the function of gap. Next, verse 24, the positive side now. And that purpose clause, you put on and duo, aorist middle infinitive, E-N-D-U-O. E-N-D-U-O means to put on. Here's where you put on some new clothes. See, you take off the dirty garments and you put on a beautiful, clean set of clothes. Aorist tense. The point of time when you erect an edification complex. Middle voice, you're benefited by having it. The infinitive, it's God's purpose. It's the objective of the Christian life for you to erect as quickly as possible an edification complex. And that you put on the new, and the Greek word for new here is kainos. K-A-I-N-O-S. It means new in species. New in species. There's another word which means new in point of time, naos, N-E-O-S. Naos is not used here. This is new in species. Once you have an edification complex, you are obviously a new species. The new man. The edification complex of the soul is a new in species man, anthropos here, the generic Homo sapien. Because of the presence of the soul. Anthropos is connected with the soul, and the soul's deficiency is filled by the erection of the edification complex. Put on, aorist middle infinitive, The new in species man after God is literally according to the norm or standard of God. We have the preposition kata, K-A-T-A. According to the norm or standard of God, which is created, aorist passive participle of katizo. The old sin nature is acquired by man, but the edification complex creates something in your soul that is new in species. And it takes the function of gap to do so. How long does it take? Unknown. It took Paul 3 years of getting doctrine daily in the desert before he could erect an edification complex. But if you get Bible doctrine every day, and you keep building, rebound and build, the function of gap daily, at the end of the line here, you're going to have an edification complex of the soul. And this edification complex is said to be created here. And the passive voice indicates that it receives creation, the grace function of gap. This is also an aorist participle, by the way. The action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. The edification in complex is created. Put on is the main verb. And then you put it on. As soon as you have it, that's put on. It's your soul is now clothed with divine garments. And please notice it says in righteousness. The word for righteousness here is dikaiosune, which means generosity or grace orientation. D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E, dikaiosune, grace orientation. The preposition in front of it is in the sphere of grace orientation. The next two words are not correctly translated. The word true is aletheia. It's a noun, not an adjective. Aletheia. A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. Aletheia is the realm of doctrine, categorical doctrine. And the next word is holiness, and it should be translated correctly, devotion. And so this is true holiness is literally devotion to doctrine. Now let's get a corrected translation of the positive side. The word enduo means to clothe the soul, but that you clothe the soul with a new man, the edification complex, according to the standard of God, gap, which is created in grace orientation, that's your righteousness, and devotion to doctrine. And if you have in your congregation a maximum number of people who have put on the new man, you are fulfilling the purpose for which God called you into the ministry. Now let's notice this particular verse again, and that you clothe the soul with the new man. The new man is the edification complex. According to the standard of God, the function of gap, which is created in grace orientation, that's righteousness there, and devotion to doctrine. When you are devoted to doctrine and your congregation is devoted to doctrine, the purpose for which they are continuing in the angelic conflict and the purpose for which you continue in the angelic conflict is fulfilled. Now with this is time for our coffee break, and then we'll come back and continue our question and answer session, which went into the wee small hours. You may now break for the coffee session.